بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah today we'll begin with verse number 2 from Surah Maryam. So it starts off in this way: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ذكر رحمة ربك عبده زكريا. This is an account of your Lord's mercy on his servant Zakaria. The Quran introduces him as being an obedient servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I'd like to do initially in the beginning for the first part of this talk is to look at those areas or see what Quran and Sunnah do say about this wonderful prophet. We're starting now with Surah 6, verse number 85, and I'll go up until 87 to kind of get an idea of who this prophet is. What does God say? وزكريا ويحيى وعيسى وإلياس كلهم من الصالحين. And زكريا and يحيى, John the Baptist, عيسى, إلياس, Elijah is what they translated his name as. Each one of them are amongst the righteous. So they're also, he's also one of the صالحين. What else? The verse continues, وإسماعيل واليسع ويونس ولوطا وَكُلًّا فَضَّلْنَا عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Ismail, Elisha is the next word that they translate this word, and then Jonah, Yunus, and Lot. What else does God say about these prophets? He says that we granted them grace over all of the nations. What else? وَمِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَاتِهِمْ وَإِخْوَانِهِمْ وَاجْتَبَيْنَاهُمْ وَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. It continues and says, from their fathers, their descendants, and their brethren, we chose them and we guided them to the straight path. So now we just get a little bit of a summary of what the Quran is saying about this prophet. One of the things that God chose him, God guided him, God preferred him over all of the nations, right? In addition to being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what's not mentioned in the Holy Quran is how this wonderful man of God died. And if we can look at this, then we can see a little bit of a lesson of where we're trying to go today. How did he die? Walaykum as-salamu alaykum. How did this wonderful prophet of God die? When you look at Shia and Sunni sources, we see that actually he was martyred. His people, the rebellious people from the Yahud, they came after him and he fled. It was his Islamic responsibility to leave that area. When he fled, he went to an area by a tree. The tree miraculously opened up and he was able to go inside that tree. Mentioned in Ahadith, Shia and Sunni Ahadith. Shaitan also was there. Imam Sadiq tells us, he says, wa atahum Iblis. Iblis afterwards came back to the people. So they came to the root of the tree, to the base of the tree. They came to that area. They can't find Nabi Zakariya. But after that, Shaitan came to them. وَكَانَ رَآهُ. Shaitan had seen Nabi Zakariya and he saw him go in the tree. He was the one who told the people to cut the tree down with a saw. Insisted, and finally they did that. They cut the tree in half. And then after that, our prophet was also slaughtered. Now, the question is this: such a wonderful man, God praising him, saying he's an abd of Allah, he's one of the people God chose, one of the mukhlasoon, people God made pure. This kind of a person, why would anybody in their right mind want to kill him? The question that we want to ask. The next thing is this: his son Yahya, alayhi salam, also we find was killed. A unique prophet, the dua of Zakaria will be about, finally, Nabi Yahya. Why is it that he was killed? What's wrong with Tawheed? Let's go back to Yahya just for a second. With Yahya, they say that actually what happened was that he stood up against sexual deviance of the Tawhut of the time. It wasn't that Zachariah was violent. It wasn't that Zachariah simply took a stance when it came to the truth. He wouldn't play ball. He wouldn't do what that tyrant wanted. He wanted him to give in, to say that it was okay. He stood up against sexual deviance, and it's mentioned that his head was brought, it was a woman actually, who insisted that his head be given, and the king did that. So what was wrong with Nabi Yahya? Why is it that he wouldn't play ball? What is it about Tawheed? Why do we have to take stances? Somebody like Zachariah, why are they martyred? That's the question that inshallah we want to ask or answer today. So the idea, brothers and sisters, is to revisit the concept of Tawheed, to remind ourselves and the people of the world what Tawheed really means. What does it mean when we say that we're monotheists? And this is something, brothers and sisters, that we can share with others. First of all, with believers. I'm going to be mentioning some of the ayat of the Quran. It's easy for us. All believers, they love the Quran. It's just that we haven't been exposed to the Quran, so then sometimes our understanding of the concept of Tawheed is limited. So we'll go over some of the verses of the Holy Quran. What we're going to talk about is the most fundamental and important understanding in the Abrahamic religions, the concept of Tawheed. There is no other concept that liberates man like this concept. It's the basis of our akhlaq. It's this, if you wanted to summarize all of the teachings of the Anbiya into one sentence, it would be that sentence. And we have that about our Prophet, that when he came out and he was standing in the bazaar, then he said these words, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. Say there is no God but Allah, you will be successful. All of Islam summarized into that one sentence. So what is Tawheed? Why is it so important for us to know, and then after that to share so that you can be true muwahideen, and after that be useful for the cause of the Imam? I want to share just a couple of ayat. There's more ayat than this. I'm just going to go over kind of a list of the ayat, give us an idea of where we're heading. So one of them that we believe is that the entirety of creation is unified. It's a whole. It's one perfect system that we live in. This world altogether is one perfect system. Surah 67, verse number 3, Allah says, وَمَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. You don't see any discordance in the creation of the All-Beneficent. One of our beliefs is that the creation of this world is perfect. Altogether, it's a perfect system. What else do we believe about Tawheed? We believe that this world has a purpose. Creation has a purpose. It's not random. The verse, Surah 21, verse number 16. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We did not create the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them for play. God had a purpose. God had a reason for creating. We believe this, that the system that Allah has put here on the earth has a system, or it has a reason. It's not random. What else? We believe that the entirety of this universe is obedient to Allah. They're all slaves of Allah. The entire world. Let's read the verse. So Surah Baqarah, verse number 116. بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. Rather, to him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, all are obedient to him. The difference between us, this is now for us human beings, and the jinn is that we have a choice to obey. We have some things that we have control over, and we have a choice to obey. If we choose to obey, we're better. We human beings are the best of Allah's creation if we choose to obey. If not, we're told we're worse than the animals. Shaitan is not as dangerous as human shayateen. So we also, brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. We believe that we're also one when we are muwahideen and we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're one with the universe. We're one with the universe. One of the reasons that we say it's unacceptable for us as muwahideen to be mediocre and to have low goals for ourselves is that Allah has given wahi to the dunya and told the dunya, serve the one who serves me. Serve the one who serves me. So Allah runs this world, it's all under His control, and Allah makes it help those who have tawheed. I want to share a story with you to illustrate this point. Once some of the mujahideen were on a mission. So they go to an area and they have to fight some of the enemy. The enemy are in an elevated position. So they're in mountains, hills. They're in an elevated position and the area around them, it's around 6 miles and it's absolutely a flat field. It's a plain. There's no way to attack. They needed to get that area. They need to go over and take over that mountain, but there's no way of getting there close to the enemy because the enemy can see you. You're from an elevated position, the area is flat, no matter where you go, as soon as you move, they'll be able to hit you with mortars or rockets or machine guns. There's no way to go. But the believers had to take this place. Now, in order to take this place, they looked at it strategically. They said, in order for us to take this place, we need to be able to march under the cover of night, go to the base of the mountain, the base of the hills. We'll have 2 battalions. One of the battalions will attack the enemy from the front. The other battalion will scale the mountain and attack the enemy from the rear. And in this way, we'll be able to overtake the mountain. Now, what's the problem? We have to be able to carry water to that area. The area that they're going to attack is very dry. How much water do we need? The operation will take a day and a night. We have to travel one night, wait there, and then we'll attack the next night. So we have to carry enough water to be able to survive for these 2 days. One day, one night. The problem is, we can't carry that much water. We're soldiers, we're carrying equipment, we're going to attack an enemy. In order to attack the enemy, you have to have the weapons. You can't carry that much water, the water that you need to survive in that period of time. They go over to one of the shuhada, Shaheed Maythami. They go to this man and they explain the situation to him. They said, the reality is, we can't wait here. Our troops are getting tired. We must attack, but practically speaking, attacking the enemy, we don't even have enough water to survive. What are we supposed to do? He said, well, your responsibility is to attack. They said, what about water? He said, well, we don't have water. You gotta go. You do your responsibility. What happens is the brother said, okay, well, if that's our responsibility, we'll do it. They waited till the cover of night and they marched. When they marched at the cover of night, the troops and the reinforcements, Allah brought the clouds down so low, you couldn't see more than 2 to 3 feet in front of you. More than that, I mentioned that the area that they were in was dry. Allah made it rain. So because of the clouds, nobody could see them. Because of the clouds and the rain, it was enough water for them to be able to move. They went over to the base of the mountain. They were able to have the water that they needed. They were able to attack the base and to defeat the enemy. Afterwards, they came back to the Shaheed and they said, well, we wish we had talked to you earlier. We could have done this. We could have taken care of our responsibility. And he said, no, it wasn't me. It was you trusting in God, right? As we have in those verses of the Quran, it says that for Allah, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the host of the heavens and the earth, they're at God's disposal. We believe the world is at God's disposal. And God makes it easy for believers to be victorious. He makes the world cooperate with us, which is why we won't expect anything less of ourselves. So, meaning that we'll expect to just be ordinary. Now, the thing is that we'll go back now to our monotheistic point of view, our point of view from Tawheed, our view on mankind. We still want to answer that question. Why it is that they would kill these prophets of Tawheed, wonderful individuals, good akhlaq, why is it that they would be martyred like Nabi Yahya or his father Zakariya? So our view on human beings is that all human beings, their relationship with God is the same in this way. It's all based on what people do. We don't believe anybody was created special, that anybody's God's family, right? That we believe that God is the God of a certain nation or people. For those of you who do comparative studies, what you see in the Bible is going to be different. Right? Our view, the correct view of Tawheed, of monotheism, is this. God's not a God for a certain nation, for a certain group of people. No, everybody, God is there for them. Nobody's there to lord over anybody. Other people were second-class citizens for them to go over and serve these individuals. Let me read you a verse of Quran. It's all about effort. Everybody, what are they doing? What's their effort? So this is Surah 21, verse number 94. It says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. So whoever does righteous deeds, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And this person is a believer. فَلَا كُفْرَانَ لِسَعْيِهِ. Their endeavor, the person's endeavor, will not be unappreciated. What else? وَإِنَّ لَهُ كَاتِبُونَ. God says that we'll write it down for the people. So everybody, their merit is only based on their actions, what they're doing. Everybody has the same relationship to God in that way. More than that, we believe when it comes to our humanity, what makes us human beings, we're all the same. I mentioned in another lecture before, we talked about the issue of gender in Islam, right? And I don't want to go back to that lecture. The idea of gender in Islam, we do believe that there is a gender. We don't believe that it's just a social construct. There are some duties which are gender specific. We also won't apologize for that. But the majority of our duties, male and for men and women, are the same, and what makes us human beings is the same. Very important for us. And we say this about all of mankind. So the verse, if we want to look it up, is Surah 4, verse number 1. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, ittaqu rabbakum. Have taqwa and fear and be God wary of your Lord, alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. Your Lord who created you from one soul. So we all have the same potential for growth. There was nobody who was born unable to travel on the right path, to get close to God. No, it's true that the outside, the external circumstances, somebody grew up in a good family. Somebody grew up in a family where everybody was amongst the mu'mineen. Their father was a prophet, for instance. Other people grow up in a situation where the society, everything is pulling them away from God. Is it that that person is incapable of going towards God? Absolutely not. We're all from one soul. What makes us human beings is the same. This next one is going to be a little bit politically incorrect, maybe, but I definitely want to mention this one. Another point about Tawheed. The next thing that we believe about Tawheed is that there's a unity between our mind and our beliefs and the external world. Both of them are supposed to be governed by God. It's not that my mind and my beliefs are governed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by my external reality. What I do in this world is governed by another power, secular Islam. That's not supposed to be the case. What is Tawheed? Tawheed means my mind, my aqa'id, my beliefs about the reality of the universe, that's governed by God. Also, my external actions, the stances I take, what I do, that's also governed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is another power that governs my external life, God governs my mind, my beliefs, but there's another power that governs my external life, then what happens? I accept part of the book, right? I believe in the Day of Judgment, I believe. But there's another one who I don't accept what God has told me to do. That one, no. There's another idol that I worship. What then? And not only the stone idols. We don't want to think of Tawheed as being something that addressed those stone idols. Then we're going to talk about what we mean by an idol. What we mean by somebody other than God. When is it that we're crossing the red line when it comes to Tawheed? So the verse, what happens? It's Surah Baqarah, and it's verse number 85. It says this, and the verse is a little scary. أَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book and disbelieve in another part of the book? The book is both the ideology and those rules. I believe in one, I don't believe in the other. It says, فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Anybody, God forbid, who does that, this person will suffer humiliation in this world. What else? وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. This person will go back and get the worst punishment. Tawheed means I accept Allah. Allah governs my thoughts, my heart, my mind, everything. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't recognize another authority. Yes, mu'mineen and mu'minat might slip, but the idea that, no, I'm governed. Secular Islam, I separate between the two. Separation of mosque and state. It's a big mistake. We don't want to do that. So what else does Tawheed mean? Tawheed also is liberation from being a slave or prisoner of anyone other than God. What does Tawheed mean from a social and political point of view? Tawheed means, accepting the oneness of God means, that I don't accept anyone else. I'm not able to be a prisoner or a slave of anyone else. I'm only God's slave. Mental idols also want to remove. Other authorities besides God, those appointed by God, they have no right to rule over us. Stone idols and also living idols, which I need to talk about a little bit more. The muwahhid is somebody who doesn't accept any of that. The muwahhid only believes that Allah rules them. The anbiya, we believe, brothers and sisters, came to liberate mankind. Imam Ali says this in the hadith. He says, لا تكن عبد غيرك وقد جعلك الله حرا. Don't be the slave of anyone else when Allah created you free. We're not supposed to be the slave of anyone else. Who are the anbiya going to liberate us from? They're going to liberate us from the external tyrants, the external slave masters, and also the internal slave master, our own nafs, being a slave to our nafs, which leads to us being slaves on the outside world. So when you look at the verses of the Holy Quran, you see that the prophets would say this message very clearly. For instance, the slave master of the time of Musa was Fir'aun. What is Musa's message to him? This is Surah 44, verse number 18. It says, وَأَدُّوا إِلَيَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ. Turn over God's servants to me. They're not supposed to be your slaves. They're not supposed to be following you. إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ. I am a trusted messenger from God to you people. So the muwahhid is not supposed to actually be a slave of anybody else, submit to anybody else. No. So accepting this lifestyle of tawheed means we accept no other authority than God. Nobody else can decide how we're to rule our lives, what we accept, what we don't accept. That's only the rule belongs to God. So this is a verse now, Surah 12, verse number 40. It says, "In al-hukm illa lillah." The right to rule is only for God. Only God has the right to rule. أَمَّرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. Look at the verses of the Holy Quran. For those of you who know the Arabic language, look what God says afterwards. So one part he says, إِنِ الْحُكْمِ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. You're only supposed to obey Allah. What else? أَمَّرَ. God commanded you. أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You're not supposed to worship, do ibadah of anybody else. Accepting the authority of someone else to be your master is a type of ibadah. The muwahhid is fighting against that, and they only accept Allah to be their master. And we say as human beings, we're nobler as human beings than to accept the authority of anyone else. Look at the verse that talks about the Holy Prophet, the liberating role that the Holy Prophet had for us. So Surah 7, verse number 157, it says, وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ. He relieves their burden for them. وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. The Prophet comes over and takes the shackles and chains off the people. Some shackles and chains are on the mind. There's certain ideas, concepts that we have to be liberated from. So we're thinking outside of the box. We want to take off all of these chains, all of these shackles, and only to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I mentioned, this is something else for us to keep in mind. Those who do want to rule over people and tell them what to do other than God, those people are actually playing God now. Because only God had the right to rule. Anybody else who's put themselves in a position to tell people, no, you do this, you do that, you must obey me, I have the right over you. You must follow me. This person doesn't have that right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're playing God. Now, this is the part for us as muwahideen that we have to make sure that we understand and share with the world. What's the Quranic perspective on tawaghit? I shared part of it in that verse that I shared with you. I think it was the first lecture where we talked about worship of other individuals. Now, keep this also in mind. Most of the people who are playing God won't come out and say that I am God. There were a couple of foolish people, for instance, like Fir'aun, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. But most people who are playing God won't say that. They have a suit and a tie. They say that we're just ruling over the people. We've been elected. The question that the muwahhid will ask is, who gave you the right to be elected? Who gives you the right to rule yourself or other people? Who gives you the right to decide? We're all created by God. Well, we'll look further in the verses. We'll see that God only is the one who created us and created all of creation. He designates who rules according to Tawheed. Not only the legislation, but who's supposed to rule society. Before I get to that, though, let's say somebody, a mu'min or mu'mina, has a problem with God placing somebody in authority. Let's say they find it difficult to accept the person that God has put in authority over them. They find that a little bit tough. Let's look at the verses of Quran. This is Surah 4, verse number 65. Look at the wording of it. Please, brothers and sisters, pay attention to the actual Arabic. It says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It says, no, by your Lord, they don't have iman, they don't believe. Until what? حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, the Prophet, to be their judge in those disputes that come up between them. What else? They don't have a problem with your decision after that. Not only have I accepted God as the authority, I don't have a problem even in the bottom of my heart with any of God's decisions or the decisions of his those who have been placed in authority. Verse now, continuation of the verse. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتْ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. The verse says, and then they don't find in their heart any dissent to your verdict, and they submit with full submission. So Tawheed, brothers and sisters, God wants to rule over our hearts too. Our hearts also. How do you feel about my decision? That's important. We have a little bit of a scary hadith. It says, لَوْ أَنَّ قَوْمًا عَبَدُ اللَّهُ وَوَحَّدُوا. If there was a group of people who worshipped Allah, they considered him one, they did ibadah, but then, ثُمَّ قَالُوا لِشَيْءٍ صَنَعَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. If they say this about something that the Prophet did, I wish the Prophet did something different. I don't like that. I have a problem. Even in the bottom of my heart, it says, وَوَجَدُوا ذَلِكَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. So externally, the person maybe is believing, following, but deep down, I've got a problem with this ruling of God. It says, كَانُوا بِذَلِكَ مُشْرِكِينَ. To that extent, these people are mushrikeen. To whatever extent that lack of submission isn't there, someone other than God ruling, even if it's my own nafs, then this extent, I am a mushrik. So, back to our statements about Tawheed. Only God then, he knows his creation. He has the right to appoint rulers, to tell us who's supposed to rule. God says, Surah 5, verse number 55, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ. The only person who has wilaya over you is God, وَرَسُولُهُ, and his messenger, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and then it continues till the end of the verse. So, that same verse that we're all familiar with, the only person who can appoint somebody is God. Now there's another question that automatically comes up into our minds. Okay, well what about when we're living in a non-Muslim country? What about those individuals? There's one issue we say, well what's my responsibility while I'm in the country? Does that mean because the right of rule is not divine that I can break all of the laws, you know? They have red lights and I'm like, well, God didn't make the light red, so bismillah, a mu'min does what? That's something different. What is my marja? Then I'll go back to my marja. But the other question is, does the person have the right to rule? Do they have authority over me? whether I, what I do on a practical basis, because my marja has told me, no, respect the laws of the land, for instance, that's something else. But the right to rule is something different. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Okay, what else? This one also goes against some of the powers that be. When it comes to the rights, the resources of this world, we say that no one independent of Allah has rights to the resources of the world, and that rather they're a trust from Allah in the hands of human beings. So if one has those resources, we can't just ruin them. We talk about the idea of israf in Islam. That I can't just, I have money, it's my money, I do with it as I please. Actually, no, in Islam, even if you do israf, brothers and sisters, we know this as believers, that the khums that you pay every year, the khums that you pay with your extra money after the year's over, when you go over to take account of your khums, if there's something that you did israf on, I went and I spent extravagantly. Then after that I have to pay khums on that israf. Because the explanation that we're given from ulama is that your money is yours, one-fifth of it belongs to God, four-fifths of it belong to you. After a year rolls around, that one-fifth is God's. That one-fifth belongs to the imam. That one-fifth is khums. That money you can't spend as you please. If you've done israf, God forbid, me or you, we've done israf, we have to pay back that israf because one-fifth of it I spent somebody else's money. Now, what else? So if we have resources, even in this, when it comes to this world, we don't believe we can leave them undeveloped when it comes to the world, right? Or use them in a way that Allah doesn't approve. Think about if this verse was put out for the world to see. How many multinational companies that are exploiting the rainforest and doing a lot of other things where they're destroying the earth would find a problem with some of these verses of the Holy Quran. Because you're saying you don't just have any right to it. Who are you to have the rights to these certain things? Why is it that they can go over and sign off certain underground resources to a company to have for years and years to exploit as they please, to destroy the atmosphere around it? Let's look at a verse of the Quran though. So Surah 11, verse number 61, it says, "U'budu Allah," worship Allah, "ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh," you don't have any other ilah, any other god than him, "huwa ansha'akum min al-ard," he brought you forth from the earth, "wasta'marakum fiha," God charged you with developing the earth. Right? So even it's our responsibility wherever we are to develop the earth, to develop these resources and use them in a way where they're in the interest of mankind. What else? When it comes to the divine blessings that Allah has gifted us with, we're talking about now the things that are there in the world, we believe that everybody's supposed to have an equal opportunity to use them. Right? Each person to be able to the extent of their need and to the amount of their effort to be able to use God's blessings. Not just a few multinational corporations, not just an old boys club, right? So let's look at the verse, Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse number 29, what God says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. God created for you everything that's in the world. Everything is for all of you. So this verse is for all mankind, not a particular race, not a particular geographical area. There's supposed to be God's authority ruling the earth, using the resources of the earth for the interest of mankind. So what we discover from looking at just a few of these verses, and there are other verses, is that Tawheed is not only is it a fundamental way of understanding the world and mankind, but it's also a political and social doctrine. In order for me to be a muwahid, I have to have accepted that doctrine. That is going to conflict directly with the powers that be. The tawagheed, the elite, from the beginning up until now, have found problems with certain parts of tawheed. The elite, the powers that be, the 1%, they're discussed in over 40 places in the Holy Quran. Over 40 places. Now, These individuals, they can live with the idea of Tawheed as a theory. If Tawheed was simply a theory, it was something in my mind. I said that God is one and not two in my mind. But it didn't translate to the way I interact with other people, who I accepted as an authority, which jobs I could take, which jobs I said were forbidden, how I interact with society. That kind of Tawheed, which is only in the mind, secular Tawheed, they don't have a problem with. But once Tawheed is the Tawheed of Islam, and it comes out into society, then they find a big problem with that. Let me give you one of the verses of the Quran. They find it, if you say that God is the undisputed king and ruler, you find problems. Surah 37, verse number 35. It says about these arrogant people, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. When they would be told that there is no God but Allah, they would show arrogance. They couldn't take that concept. It came from being in the mind now to now being in the heart and the soul. Now, what happens, and that we need to be a little careful about, is this. There have been muwahideen. There have been muwahideen. I'll take you back in history now. In the time of the Holy Prophet, when Islam came into being, our Islam, the final version, when our Prophet announced Islam, there were people who were what we call Hunafa. Hunafa means they were on the religion of Ibrahim. They were people who were Hanif. They believed that they were that they only believed in one God, Hunafa. These Hunafa, these people who were Hanif, these individuals, they lived with the Mushrikeen before the Prophet came. They didn't find that Tawheed created any problem for them. They could live their lifestyle with everybody else, do the same amal as everybody else, do everything like everybody else, and they didn't even feel uncomfortable as muwahideen in that environment. They had relationships, everything was fine, they were doing everything like everybody else. At the most, for these people who are hanif, at the most, what would happen would be when Islam, or when that belief in Tawheed would be there, it will be in their personal lives. If anything, more than the mind, in my personal life. These Hunafa, these people who are Hanif, these people, their Tawheed was very different than the Tawheed of Islam. What happened with the Tawheed of Islam? The Tawheed of Islam was the religion that came out as not only a fundamental way of understanding life and the universe and the reason we're here, the reason Allah created us, but also on a social and political level, it told us what to do. It came out against the status quo. That kind of Tawheed brought out a sharp reaction. There were some people who embraced Tawheed in this sense, this Tawheed which was going to liberate them, which was going to set them free. They were ready to do anything and everything for Tawheed. There's other people who know, they felt that, no, this Tawheed is unacceptable, and they did everything in their power to stop it. Everything in their power to stop it. It started with cruel remarks, with tormenting the believers. But then after that, it was warfare and other ways that, and this is not from the time of our Holy Prophet, from the beginning of mankind, this has been there. So what happens is that for us as believers, now the question comes up. So let's answer the first question. Why is it that Yahya or Zechariah, a noble, wonderful person like that, would be martyred? It's because of their Tawheed, the true Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last part's a little bit more challenging though. If we are truly muwahideen, brothers and sisters, if we're doing our responsibility as muwahideen, brothers and sisters, you've got to expect a response like the response that happened to the Holy Prophet and the mu'mineen in Quraysh. Because kufr hasn't changed. The arrogant elite haven't changed. If your tawheed is truly the tawheed of Islam, then the natural response from the powers that be will be to come down on that tawheed. If not, if the authorities don't come down on the Tawheed and the Muwahideen, then we have to doubt in the Tawheed of the believers. Why is it that they haven't come down? So some of these things, the the angry expressions of why it is it that Islam won't evolve? Why is it that Islam won't change? Why is it that we modernized Christianity? Some of those things are things to expect if you maintain the stance. We'll end with our little tawassul to the Imam, and then inshallah, from tomorrow we'll have the actual majlis, and our brother will recite the actual majlis. So we end with speaking to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Abul Hasan, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Hujjat Allah ala khalqih, Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana, Inna tawajjahna wa istashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ilallah wa qaddamnaka bayna yaday hajatina, Ya Wajihan indallah, Ishfa'lana indallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.